Morning, I want to begin with a riddle. It's not a hard riddle. It's not a funny riddle in any way. In fact, it's a riddle, the solution of which we don't like. So here's the riddle for you. Jesus did it. The Holy Spirit does it. When we do it, we should expect to be hated. Now, don't shout out the answer if you've figured it out, but this is the message today. Jesus did it. The Holy Spirit does it. When we do it, we should expect to be hated. And you can see from that last line why the answer to this riddle is not something that we should particularly like. It's not something that we should be all excited about, but it's also something that shouldn't freak us out. In fact, the passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning is Jesus talking to his disciples about this idea. The context is Jesus has been sitting at this dinner table with his dearest friends. And at this dinner table, he's washed their feet. He's predicted that one of them was going to betray him, that another was going to abandon him. And then he gave them some final instructions. He talked to them about some things that they should expect out of what was coming up in the days and weeks and years and even lifetime to come. And they got up as we read from this dinner table. And at this point in the story, I think Jesus and his guys are moving from the room where they had this dinner to, and we're moving towards this garden where Jesus would like to go to pray. And as they're traveling along, Jesus is talking to them, and he begins to get into some really difficult stuff that they should expect is going to happen. And so I'm going to read here some verses that record what Jesus has to say to them, starting in chapter 15 of John and verse 18. So John 15, starting in verse 18, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." Chapter 16, verse 1. "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." Now, this is not one of the most encouraging passages of Scripture, is it? Every once in a while, we hit one like this, and we're like, "I'm not sure I really want to read this. I'm not sure that I want to, you know, spend any time on this." In fact, it was tempting to kind of just roll this passage into a larger portion of the narrative so we could avoid the hard stuff. But sometimes we need to take a hard look at the difficult parts of Scripture. And what does Jesus say in this passage? Well, 8 times he uses the word hate. It's not a word that we often think about when it comes to Jesus, but he uses the word hate 8 times. Now, what you need to understand is there are some words in the Greek language, the language in which the majority of the New Testament was written, that are hard to translate into English, where the translators have to work incredibly hard to nuance something to get the English word that would work. Hate is not one of those words. Hate means hate. In the Greek, hate means to dislike intensely. It means to abhor. Let me use it in a sentence. I hate olives. I wish I didn't, but I do. And you understand what I mean when I say that in English. And if I said that in Greek, they would understand it the same way. Hate means hate. And so Jesus, in these verses, is talking about the response that the world is going to have to his disciples. And you can roll that out to include us today. And he says, you're going to be hated. In fact, he builds his case with six if statements, which is kind of the core of what we're looking at here. Look at the first one in verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now, this if is not kind of one of those, well, I have a plan, but if things go sideways, if they go sideways, I just want you to be prepared for the worst. It's not one of those scenarios. There's a certainty to this if. It's more like, listen, they'll hate you. Because they hated me. It's a certainty. This is going to happen to you. Things are going to go poorly for you in the sense that people are going to hate you. In fact, how bad is it going to get? Well, he says it to them in verse 2 of chapter 16. He says this, they will put you out of the synagogues, which means they will be kicked out of their faith communities. So the communities that they grew up in, where the people were that he loved, where they were, they used to love going to synagogue every week together, they're going to be kicked out of that. And that's a bad thing. That's an uncomfortable thing, but it gets worse. He says, indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. See what that means? What he says is the time is coming when people will kill you and think that that is worship. That they're doing the best thing for God by killing you. And so they're going to do it enthusiastically and as an act of worship to God. I mean, this is the problem that we have with modern day terrorism, isn't it? That there are some terrorists who believe that the killing they're doing is an act of worship. But that's not just a modern problem. Jesus said this 2,000 years ago. He said they're going to be people who are going to kill you because they believe that this is their act of worship. And he says to his guys, if they do this, if the world hates you to this degree, know that they hated me before they hated you. In fact, what Jesus was doing was really predicting their future. Because when you go study the account of these 11 men who were with Jesus, this is exactly what happened to them. We have pretty good historical record about half of these guys and what happened to them. We know that James was killed by the sword in Acts chapter 12, and that he was likely beheaded. That's likely what being killed by the sword meant. Peter was crucified, and church history says that he was probably crucified upside down. We don't have absolute proof of that, but he was probably crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified in the shape of an X with his limbs being pulled apart as he was crucified. Matthew was also killed by the sword, likely beheaded. James was thrown from the roof of the temple, and he landed in the courtyard and lived, and there he was beat to death with clubs there on the ground. Bartholomew was whipped to death. Thomas, who, if you've been around at all, we love Thomas because he says what everybody believes but doesn't want to say out loud. Thomas becomes this fantastic missionary and eventually was stabbed with a spear and killed. And these are the ones that we know about. The other disciples, there's church history and church traditions, but we're not as confident in exactly what happened to them, but we see that it's likely that most of the rest of them were crucified, and the only one who was left and died of natural causes was the guy who wrote this book, John. And it wasn't for lack of trying. These people who opposed John tried to kill him. They threw him in a vat of boiling oil at one point, and then the whole thing got interrupted, whether it was a miraculous event, which I think it was, or something else. But then he was sentenced to work in a mine on the island of Patmos, and there are different reports. He either died peaceably on Patmos, or he died in the country of Turkey. But he was the only one who died peaceably, but he died after being tortured. So these guys understood what Jesus meant when he said to them, the world is going to hate you. And when this happens, you guys are going to face some pretty intense stuff. And I don't want you to be shocked. I don't want you to be surprised when this happens to you. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Why did the world hate them so much? Why were they killed for their faith? Verse 19, Jesus says this. He says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying that Christians ultimately should never feel completely in sync with the rest of the culture. He's saying there's something about you that doesn't fit anymore. There's something about you. If you were of the world, completely of the world, then this would be easy. You would be completely in sync, but you're not completely of the world. Something has happened. I've plucked you out of the world, and I've given you a new identity, and I've given you a new citizenship, and I've made you different. But at the same time, I've left you in the world. So I kind of plucked you out, and I left you dangling in the world that you are in, and you'll be there for a while. And because I have done this, because you are different from the world around you, people are going to not completely get you. To the point that he's going to say, therefore the world hates you. Verse 20. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Again, he's not saying that these things may happen. He's saying they did persecute me. And they didn't keep my word. And so that is what you should expect in your life. They will persecute you. They will not keep your word. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Now in this passage is Jesus saying, man, if I had just stayed away, these guys would be totally innocent? Because that's an easy way to read that passage. But that's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is that by his very words, when he came and spoke to them, and by his very actions, if I had not done among them, he says, he showed by his words and his actions, he showed himself to be very different. By nature, Jesus was completely perfect, completely other. And by being completely perfect and completely other in his words and in his actions, he accomplished something. What he did is he exposed this gulf, this gap between God and man. And he showed that we are fundamentally sinful, that we are sinners, that we are sinners separated from God. And so why was Jesus hated? Simply, Jesus told the truth. And that's truth with a capital T. Jesus told the truth with a capital T. Not some experiential truth. I hate olives. That's true. But only true for me. Maybe not true for you because your taste buds are different. But here's the thing. It was not experiential truth that Jesus told that got him in trouble. It was the universal, absolute, objective truth with a capital T. It is things that are absolutely true whether you regard them as true or not. What sort of things? Well, let's think through some of the stuff that Jesus said. Jesus said, if you look lustfully at a woman that you're not married to, it's as if you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Okay, so what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, and think about how this fits in our culture today. If you use your eyes or any other body part on someone who you're not married to, that is a sin and shows the gap between you and God. That sexuality with your eyes, sexuality with your mind, sexuality with your body is reserved for your spouse and your spouse alone, period. Right? That's Jesus' truth with a capital T. But our culture is like, really? No, that's absurd. So then what else did Jesus say? Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You will either love one and hate the other, or hate one and love the other. And what is he talking about? He said, God and money. So what is he saying about our money? What he's saying is you should be able to look at your bank account, and from your bank account, you can determine your faith in Jesus. Has your money become an idol to you? Either in the way that you hoard it or in the way that you spend it. Do you hoard or spend your money in such a way that you betray that it has become an idol in your life? Or do you, with your finances, take care of other people who are in need or give to the proclamation of the gospel to make sure that the good news is going out? Do you use your resources to take care of people? Or are you radically generous, or do you hoard or spend all that you have? If you do, you betray who your master is. That's truth with a capital T. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, if you call your brother an idiot, you have committed an offense worthy of hell. And every brother is like, shoot. Right? Because every one of us, what Jesus is saying here is that it's not just about these, you know, outward actions, these big things, but even the little attitudinal things expresses the sinful gap between us and God. That's truth with a capital T. Well, what gives Jesus the right to say this? Because another truth with a capital T is Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He says, I am God. I have a right to say this. If you don't believe me, you will die in your sins, Jesus says in John 8. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Islam will not bring you to God. Hinduism will not bring you to God. Buddhism will not bring you to God. The flying spaghetti monster will not bring you to God. Your good behavior and moral life will not bring you to God, period. That's truth with a capital T. This is all stuff that Jesus stood for. And when he laid these uncomfortable truths on the table and just put them out there, he was hated for it. So then he said to his disciples, your turn. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. Now, there's an important distinction here. Don't miss this. This is in verse 21. Jesus says, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name. See, Christians ought not to be hated because we're jerks. Can we just get that out on the table? If the reason people hate you is because of the way you treat people, you're doing it wrong. What has Jesus been saying throughout the entire book of John? He's been hammering this chapter after chapter after chapter. We should be the most loving people in the world. We should be loving and gracious and infinitely patient and infinitely forgiving. And we should stand for the truth firmly. We don't beat it into people's heads like, you know, with a hammer. But we lovingly stand for the truth, firm in this truth with a capital T. And when we do that, you have to expect you might be hated. So the disciples are like, great. But Jesus says, you're not going to be alone in this. Verse 26. But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And I love the two titles that he gives the Holy Spirit here. He calls him the Helper, and he calls him the Spirit of truth. And what does the Spirit of truth do? How does the Spirit of truth help us as followers of Jesus? He says right here, he bears witness about Jesus. In other words, he tells the truth about Jesus. That's how he helps. Now, practically, what does that mean? Well, I think what the Holy Spirit does for those of us who are followers of Jesus is he helps the truth of the Word of God to make the long journey from our head to our heart, from our head to our hands, from our head to our feet, from our head to our checkbook, from our head to our calendar. What he does is he bears witness about the truth of Jesus. He tells us the truth and helps the Word get applied in our lives. And I'll tell you something interesting that happens to me so very often that it's quite remarkable, and I'm probably going to spoil it by saying it right now. It probably won't happen anymore, but keep doing this because I do find it so encouraging, and I'll tell you why here in a second. But something that happens to me quite often is somebody will come up to me on a Sunday and say, "How did you know that that's what I was dealing with this week? Did you call my wife?" And I'll say, "Yes." And you guys have to talk a bit more because I'm tired of taking her calls. No, but frequently someone will come up to me and say, "Listen, what you just preached on is exactly what I'm going through. And I hate to tell you, it ain't me. I'm not that good. I really am not. But this is what the Word of God does. And the Holy Spirit, the way he helps is he helps the Word of God that is preached, the Word of God that is read, the Word of God that we sing, because we sing songs based on Scripture, and he takes that Word and he moves it into our experience, and he bears witness to the truth of who Jesus is. That knowledge then turns into a changed life. And notice the result, verse 27, "And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Verse 4 of chapter 16. "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you." Jesus is like, "Listen, you guys have been around me the whole time, right? You've been with me through this whole ministry time, these 3 years, and there was some stuff that I didn't tell you. I didn't tell you because I was with you. But now we're not going to have, you're not going to have this direct access to me anymore. I'm going back to the Father, and opposition is coming, and there's going to be times where you're going to be thinking to yourself, 'Oh, I wish Jesus was still here.' But I'm just letting you know that you're going to be okay. It's why I'm telling you this stuff now. I told you the truth. The Holy Spirit now tells you the truth. And now it's your turn to tell the truth. And you are now going to bear witness for me. You're next. And it's going to cost you." Verse 5, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts." I love the last few chapters and how Jesus has been so tender with his guys, addressing the real emotions that they're feeling. It's okay to have sorrow. It was okay for the disciples to say, "Man, we wish you would stay, Jesus. We don't want to be hated." And he says, "I acknowledge your sorrow. I know that it's there. I'm saying this to you because I want you to make it. I don't want you to fall away. I know that you have sorrow in your heart right now." And Jesus has been constantly, in the last couple of chapters, redirecting his disciples' heart from anxiety to peace, from stress in situations that they couldn't control to joy. And he was constantly reminding them that he was at work regardless of their outward circumstances, regardless of what their internal feelings were. And here's the truth of the matter. A lot of times we come to Jesus because we think he's going to make life easier. That's not a promise. There's no promise in Scripture that things are going to be easier. We come to Jesus because he is the truth. And then we take what comes out of that truth, regardless of whether it's easier or not. There are people who will preach a different gospel. There are people who will preach listed. If you come to Jesus, he's going to make you, you know, ridiculously wealthy. Or if you come to Jesus, he's going to cure your cancer. If you come to Jesus, you are going to be comfortable. But the gospel of Jesus that Jesus preaches is, if you come to me, you might be hated. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I love this. Jesus is not saying it's going to be easier, and it may not be the way his disciples wanted it to be, but he's letting them know that it's going to be better. Even in the context of them being hated, they're going to have the Helper. They're going to have the Holy Spirit. They're going to have God himself living inside of them just like we do. For every one of us who places our faith in Jesus, his sinless life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives doing the same work that he was doing in the lives of these disciples. He says, I want you to be encouraged by that. It may be hard. People may hate you, but it will be better. It will be to your advantage if I go away. Verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. This is a really interesting verse to me, because a lot of the descriptions of the Holy Spirit in the Bible have him working with Christians. And here he's working with everyone else. It says he will convict whom? The world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. What does that mean? And how does that help? Well, sometimes, I don't know about you, I read passages like this and I'm not encouraged in my Christian walk. I know Jesus says, listen, I'm saying these things to you so that you won't fall away. But I'm looking at it and I go, this is about to get hard. It is really hard to stand for Jesus in our culture today. It's going to get hard. There are going to be people that are going to hate me. It would be much easier for me to just keep my yapper shut. You know, when someone opposes Jesus, just to keep my mouth shut. When someone I love, you know, rejects Jesus, keep my mouth shut. It would just be a whole lot easier, right? I read passages like this, and I'm not particularly encouraged. But then Jesus says, listen, I wrote this so that you would not fall away. So something in this is encouraging. What is it? He says the Holy Spirit will convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. In other words, that means the Holy Spirit does all the heavy lifting. I just need to point at Jesus. I just keep pointing to Jesus, and he does the work on someone's life, of the work of convicting of sin. You can't do it. The work of convicting of righteousness. Jesus has done it. And the work of judgment, you need Jesus. And as his followers, we just keep pointing at Jesus. Verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. That's another interesting verse. Jesus is like, I've got a whole bunch of stuff I wish I could tell you, but you guys just can't handle it right now, so I'm not going to tell you. And he never tells them. That's the crazy thing. He goes to the cross the next day. He never tells them. Now, I don't know about you, but first of all, I'd find that a bit annoying. And second of all, how great is it that Jesus trusted the Holy Spirit to work in their lives? That even though there was a bunch of stuff that he could tell them, it was better for them for him to go and for them to walk through what they were going to go through, including betraying Jesus, abandoning Jesus, and being hated, because that process was going to be better for their lives than him just telling them stuff right now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. Again, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So don't miss this. It's not just that Jesus tells the truth, but it's that the Holy Spirit tells the truth. And Jesus, in his trust of the Holy Spirit, knew that that was going to be his work in our lives. But the way he's able to do that is through the Word of God. It is through us consuming the Word of God and getting it into our lives and letting the Holy Spirit do the work to transform us in ways that we wouldn't even predict. And so here's our riddle. Jesus did it. The Holy Spirit does it. When we do it, we should expect to be hated. What is it? Tell the truth with a capital T. And I don't know about you, but man, I'm 54, and that's not terribly old, but in my life, it just seems like it is getting harder and harder to do this than ever before. It's harder than ever to stand for Jesus in this culture. I mean, just think about those categories of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin. People in our culture now want to define sin for themselves. They want to be able to decide for themselves what is right and wrong. The idea of an objective truth, an absolute truth about what is right and wrong is kind of gone in our culture. I mean, it's just gone rapidly, unbelievably fast that has disappeared from our culture. And now each person or each group of people gets to determine their own right or wrong. And it's just like there's no objective sense of what is right and wrong anymore. And so if that's the case and we get to righteousness and people don't need any other standard for righteousness, they get to decide their own, righteousness on their own. And so everyone in their own mind is, good enough. And so when you get the judgment, no one thinks that they should be judged because they think that they're righteous because they get to decide what's right and wrong. And you look at that and I go, this is harder than ever. But then I remember what the disciples went through. And I remember that they were opposed so much that they were crucified and they were stabbed and killed and beheaded and boiled in oil. And I realized I have it pretty easy. If I stand for Jesus in our culture, I might be disliked. I might be mocked. I might be hated. I'm not going to be killed. And in being disliked or even hated, I have the same Holy Spirit that the disciples had, the same helper that the disciples had. And Jesus said this so that they would not fall away. It was like a reminder to them that he's not just the way, he's not just the truth, but he's the life, that they can have life in him. That living this life, even if they are hated, even if their outward circumstances are difficult, he's just got done talking to him about this. Don't be anxious, he says. Be joyful. You can be joyful even when you're hated because you have the Holy Spirit in your life. And so now maybe I can have the courage. Maybe I can have the courage to lovingly, graciously, winsomely tell the truth with a capital T, which is that this world needs Jesus, which means you need Jesus, which means I need Jesus. That's the truth. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth. We thank you for the truth incarnate, Jesus, and we thank you for the truth about sin and righteousness and judgment. And I confess that sometimes I just feel like it would be way easier not to talk to people about you, or to stand for you, or even to invite people to church, or invite people to anything where they could hear the gospel. I'd rather not, because it's uncomfortable, and I think they're not going to like me. And I confess that to you, and pray that you would help me to be courageous in proclaiming the truth, and that I would trust the Holy Spirit to do the heavy lifting. I pray the same thing for all of us. I pray that you would help us to have the courageousness to do that, so that our friends that we love would see the love of Jesus, that they would see that he laid his life down on the cross for sin so that we might have life in him. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.